As I indicated in the prayer, we're mid-August now. Summer is winding down. Wonderful season of the year. Fall is, of course, too, even winter in Michigan. But summers are times to kind of get outside, be outside, and enjoy God's good creation and see something of the glory of the world that God has made. I trust you've done that this summer, if possible, that you're doing that. But seeing not only a creation that glows, filled with God's, but also a creation that is groaning. That's going to be the focus of the message tonight. Sometimes God's children groan, and God has a word of hope for them. But God's creation at times really groans too. And there's a word in Scripture that gives hope for our world. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read from verses 18 through 25. Romans chapter 8. Here's what the apostle says. He says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the whole creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hoped for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Heavenly Father, we're in a time of waiting tonight for your promises to be fulfilled, your salvation promise to be fulfilled in all their perfection in our lives, for our bodies, but also for your salvation to be revealed in your world, a creation that presently lives under the fall and is in groaning, but will one day be all that you intended for it to be when you made it. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. Encourage us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Dear people of God, friends in Christ, I trust you're a child of God living in hope tonight for yourself. Whatever may be happening in life, sometimes life can be very difficult and hard. Let me just say, by way of unsaid, I think that was in your bulletin for myself the last time I was here, that's some time ago, but I came here a number of times, and my wife was always with me, of course. She went wherever I went, but she's declined now. Dementia for maybe 10 years or so. The first 5 years were not too bad, but then it really hit hard. And so this week, Wednesday, it's going to be 2 years that we brought her into a memory care area in the Granville area there. And so every day, I or one of my children go in to feed her at noontime, evening time. It's one cruel, cruel disease. No recognition anymore. No conversation, so dark, yet she eats. But we wait in hope for God to make all things new. It's the passage I've selected and informed our pastor of when the Lord takes her home, Revelation 21, verse 5. "Behold," says the Lord, "I'm going to make all things new. I'm going to restore all things to newness." Write it down. That word is trustworthy and true, not only for her, for myself and for each one of us. And then I read this verse. "I consider that all the present sufferings that we experience are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." Suffering's real, some of them very heavy. One day in the future, they'll appear as nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. So we live in hope. whatever our situation, condition in life as God's children. But also, our world lives with hope, God's creation. And that's going to be the focus of this message tonight. Our world has been scarred and marred by sin in so many ways, by the curse of sin. And God has made some marvelous provisions that are going to take place in this world. They're going to result in a new world one day. The new world won't come about as a result, first of all, of some human effort or some scientific genius or some costly government program. One day, God's salvation is going to touch and transform our world. When His glory is one day fully revealed, then there will be no more, and this is the sermon title tonight, no more nasty weeds to deal with. No more destructive worms. No more pesky mosquitoes. No more polluted rivers and streams. No more littered highways. No more devastating storms and floods and out-of-control wildfires and tornadoes. No ruined crops, and I could go on and on. I want to share a word from Romans 8 here about our created world, its present condition, its future hope, its present attitude. Paul speaks of creation in Romans 8 almost as if it is a person with a condition, with a hope, and with an attitude. The condition, it's noted there, if you have your Bibles open, verse 20. The creation was or has been subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. Let's understand, the world that God created, our world, was created good, beautiful, perfect. But our world got a bad deal, or may I say a bum rap, when our first parents sinned. Creation itself did not sin, but oh, how it became a victim to the fall of our first parents in the garden. How it became subjected to frustration, to bondage, to decay. God spoke a word to our first parents when they sinned, a word of judgment, but to creation as well. Chapter 3, verse 17. He says, cursed now will be the ground because of you, because of what you did. The ground will now produce thorns and thistles. In other words, there are going to be problems you're going to have to deal with in the world. The ground, weather, nature will not always be friendly or cooperative. There will not be shalom the way things should be. There's going to be times of frustration, grief, chaos. And so it has been. And so it is today. Driving up from Byron Center, I think it was mentioned, you had some wonderful rains here, which we frankly did not have up until a week ago. In the drought of July, is clearly seen in our area. Those crops are not going to be what the farmers had hoped they would be when they planted them. That happens. Rain isn't always so evenly distributed, although a week ago tonight we received a good rain, but the corn was somewhat beyond the point for many when that rain needed to come. And I remember my dad, he was a farmer. His statement was always, we put the crops in the ground. We do everything we can do from our end. And then we keep our hands folded and we keep our fingers crossed. We don't know what may happen. We place it in God's hand. Some years were good and some years were less than good. And so it will be once again this year. I just heard on the radio that the cherry crop in Michigan is down considerably this year. Nature did not cooperate. The apple crop looks very good at present. For some time, the frost can come too early, or it comes too late. Rains don't come at the proper time. It can be so wet early in the season, you have a hard time getting crop in the ground. And then in the fall time, sometimes again, it can be so difficult to get the harvest off because of nature. You know. And in our yards and in our gardens, it seems like there's always that nasty and evasive woodchuck that we have to deal with. Those aggressive weeds, those killer worms, those vegetable insects, those flower destroyers, whatever it may be. Some who are big into gardening and yard work, I go into their garages sometimes and oh my goodness, it looks like a garden center in there. More sprays and powders and insecticides and tramps and fencing material. On and on and on. How much space is needed? How much energy is exerted? How much money is expended just to do battle with all the enemies of nature? But that battle, if I understand, is no surprise. No surprise. It's to be expected because creation has been subjected to frustration. Nature wants to be glorious. It wants to be beautiful. It wants to be productive, to be all that God created it to be. But it's so often hindered, it seems, from reaching its goal or its potential. Maybe it's like a runner with a sprained ankle. He or she would like to run at a certain level, but they're restricted because of an injury, an issue. Maybe it's a worker with an injured hand. He still works, but he's somewhat limited as to what he can do or capable of doing. Our world at present, subjected to frustration, living yet under the curse in a certain kind of bondage, but a world that lives in hope. There's the curse, Genesis 3, you know it. But there's also the promise of God, the promise of redemption. Sin and frustration will not have the final word for God's children, nor for God's creation. The curse, Genesis 3, but then comes the promise God makes. A promise that he's going to deal with the enemy who brought about the fall. He's going to destroy the enemy. And one day, he's going to release God's children and God's creation from living under the bondage caused by the enemy. He says, the enemy may bruise your heel, but I'm going to crush the head of the enemy. I will win in the end. And so his children and his creation, they live with future hope. Verse 21, I read, creation will be liberated or set free from its bondage to decay and will be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Then Paul goes on to speak about our new redeemed bodies one day that we are going to enjoy. They're going to be new. They're going to be new. They'll be restored in every way. That was the theme of the message I brought in a church in Holland this morning. God's final gift to us is a glorified new body in mind. Better than the one we have now as we live in this earthly body or earthly tent. But for God's creation and well, it'll be made new once again. Made new. There will be drastic change. There will be drastic change. You know, it's so exciting to think what our yards will look like one day, in our gardens and our farms, in our lakes and our rivers and our woods and our forests, our streets, our cities, what they will look like when God releases creation from its bondage to sin and decay, when God restores our world to all that He intended that it would be when He made it. We will be amazed, far more amazed, I know, than we have ever been when we've seen a house restored to some of its original glory and beauty. Or maybe an old car that once was, now it's no longer, but that car is taken and it's restored fully. So too with God's creation. Let me give you just a couple of glimpses tonight that I think are in God's Word. I'm thinking now of one here that's in Amos chapter 9. Amos gets a vision, and I know this is focused on Israel, the restoration that will come to her once she's freed from exile, but it always goes beyond that. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land that I have given to them. Amos, he sees a day coming when the fields are going to be so fruitful, he says, that the harvesters will hardly be able to get the harvest off from the field before the planters come to put in a new crop once again. No crop failures, in other words, one day. No sowing and planting in vain. And frankly, there won't be any worms or weeds or nasty mosquitoes to deal with either. The prophet Isaiah, I appreciate what he says. He has a vision. He says, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I don't have time to unravel all of that, but I think you get the drift, the picture. One day, no danger in God's world, no tragedy, no disaster. Never again will there be a farm accident or a shark attack or riptide drowning or something like happened at Gun Lake this past year. Never again will there be a school massacre that takes place or another shooting yet in Kalamazoo here. Never again will the phone ring and you answer and there's that voice, and you say, oh no, oh no, I hardly dare to share with you this news, but I must. And they share something that has just happened that crushes you to the core. Creation waits in eager expectation for the sons to be revealed. Creation lives in hope that one day God is going to make all things right, restore all that's been ruined. We'll live in a world marked by peace, shalom, prosperity, prospering. What's to be our attitude as we wait for that day to arrive? Verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The whole creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Eager for what is to come. The end, the liberation. I like the Greek word here for that eager expectation. It's an interesting one. It has the idea of stretching forward to see what is coming, straining to get a glimpse of what lies before. J.B. Phillips, I think, puts it so nicely in his paraphrase. He says, the creation of God is standing on tiptoes. I like that. It's standing on tiptoes, the creation of God, waiting for God to appear to finish his redeeming work. Standing on tiptoes, that is to be our attitude, our eagerness. Enjoy the present in God's world. There is so much that is good in it. Make the best of even bad days. But wait for God to fulfill his promise to bring about a new future for yourself, one of God's children, but also for his creation. The creation of God subjected to frustration because of the fall, living now with hope, eager expectation because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what Jesus promises he will do. Just a few closing comments, encouragements. As we live in the present, yet under a certain bondage, let's not be overly surprised or disappointed when things don't always work out the way we would like them to work out, or when things go wrong, when our plans don't all materialize. The fact is this, every flower you plant won't blossom. Every seed you plant won't produce a harvest. Every fishing trip and any hunting trip you go on, they won't always be successful. Every surgery you undergo won't always produce the desired result. I could go on and on. We live in a fallen world, one that suffers yet from the curse. All is not the way it should be. So it is. So it will continue to be. That's comment number one. Comment number two. We are to work, of course, to bring about God's coming kingdom, his new order, to bring about improvement. But as we do that, do not put your ultimate hope in science, human endeavor, in some political party who's going to figure it all out, in some government program or policy that's going to produce a perfected world. No, no. Our world's salvation and deliverance and restoration will ultimately come not from man's effort, but from God's work. God's work. We can do all we want to feed the poor of our world, and we should strive to do that. But the scriptural statement is this, the poor you will have always with you in this world. And so we live. We use the best products, insecticides in our gardens. We use the best medicines and therapies and surgeries and treatments to deal with illness, with disease. But we know that we're never going to fully conquer the enemy. Our enemies in this world, in this present age. Tonight, once again, we fix our eyes on Jesus, his word, his promise. One day, he's going to be revealed for a second time. The Bible, Bible says that we are going to see him in all of his glory. And the Bible says that we're going to be made like him, be made like him. On that creation, on that day, God's children are going to sing and shout and rejoice. God's creation will as well. Set free from bondage. It will be glorious, absolutely glorious. What a day is coming. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen? Amen. Join me in prayer. Father God, we live in the present. There's so much glory to be observed, but there's so much groaning that goes on too. It's found in our souls from time to time, living in this sinful world, and it's found in your creation too. A groaning, a longing to be set free from bondage, from decay, from frustration. And it's not a groaning that is in vain, because your word speaks of a day of renewal, of glorious renewal, that's coming for your children and for your creation as well, for our world. We remember tonight that good as life can be, and maybe is, there's something yet better coming. And evil as life can be, that is temporary. It's going to end. We're thankful for that. Oh God, how we need the hope, the promise of your word. As we farm, as we garden, as those, frankly, who must deal with weeds, with worms, with mosquitoes, and a host of other things, even worse, natural disasters and painful diseases and broken relationships and ruined plans. Oh God, kindly bring our thoughts and our focus again and again to the truth of Romans chapter 8. Renew us in our hope. And we long for that day, O God, when you will finish your salvation work in our lives and in your world. Hasten the coming of that day. In Christ's name, amen.